Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 19, please. And we're going to be looking at the next message in the seven sayings on the cross. And we're going to be looking at number 5 today. And my title, I've got two titles for the message, and you can use either one. I Thirst or A Divine Desire. I Thirst or A Divine Desire. We've got no shortage today of transferring information. I was kind of joking in Sunday school about the announcement of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and jokingly saying how, you know, it was on Twitter and Facebook and all of these other ones that are out there. I'm sure there's more. Amen. And you can just get information out there. We've got news media. We've got all kinds of things today to get information out there. I had somebody the other day telling me about all of these accidents that took place. Oh, I was listening to the news, and there was an accident over here, and there was an accident over there, and there was a car accident here, and all of these things. And as I've mentioned before, I think they should call it the bad news and not just the news, because you don't hear good news. Amen? I'm glad we've got the Bible. It gives us some good news. I heard some news about a lady, well, a husband and a wife. They were walking down the road one day. They were taking a walk in their neighborhood, and some guy came flying along and hit the man's wife. And so he ran over to a neighboring house, and he dialed 911. He said, "Listen, my wife and I were out for a walk, and some guy came along. He took off. My wife's lying out there." And he says, "You've got to come. You've got to send an ambulance." And so the lady at the 911 emergency thing says, "Okay, well, that's good. Calm down a little bit." She says, what is the name of the street that you're on?" Well, the husband replied, it's Eucalyptus Street." And the lady says, "Well, can you spell that for me?" And there was a big, long pause. And he says, "I tell you what, I'm going to drag her over to Oak Street, and you can pick her up there." The first three sayings on the cross were directed towards others. They were looking outwardly to the people. The fourth saying, the one we looked at last week, was directed inward. Christ looking inward. Christ looked at himself and cried out to God as his judge, as the sins of the world were being poured on him. Now Christ continues to look inward, to look to self and to his suffering. He's now been on the cross for several hours. The judgment of God is ended, and now Christ, in this very simple statement, gives us a glimpse into his current condition. It was a new statement. It was an announcement. It was some news about his condition. Two simple words, but words that open a well of truth, a world of glory, and an eternal hope. If you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 19. And we'll read verse 28. The Bible says, "Thereafter this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we consider the final words of our Lord and Savior as he hung on the tree. These dying hours, these final moments of his earthly life. And Lord God, I pray that as we look into this very simple statement today, this announcement, the news that was given, I pray that it would affect us today and we would be open to what you would have for us through it. I pray, God, if there's someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, I pray that they may make that decision today, that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. We will praise you and we will thank you and we will give you the honor and glory in Jesus Christ's holy name. And amen. You may be seated. A Mamluk or a Turkish officer was crucified. It is said in an Arabic manuscript recently translated on the banks of the river Brads under the castle of Damascus. He was nailed to the cross on Friday and remained there until Sunday at noon when he died after giving an account of the crucifixion. The narration on the manuscript reads like this. I have heard this from one who witnessed it. And he thus remained till he died, patient and silent, without wailing, but looking around him to the right and to the left upon the people. But he begged for water, and none was given to him. The hearts of the people were melted with compassion for him and with pity on one of God's creatures who, yet a boy, was suffering under a grievous trial. In the meantime, the water was flowing all around him, and he gazed upon it and longed for one drop of it. And he complained of thirst all the first day, after which he was silent, for God gave him strength. One of the realities of Roman crucifixion was extreme thirst caused by dehydration. And in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 15, the Bible says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dehydration brings about weakness and confusion. My mom, many years ago, was out in her garden working one day. It was a warm summer day, and she ended up getting dehydrated. And I might get this story a little bit out of skew, or a little askew, but it was a crazy moment, let's just say, in my mother's life. And so she ended up dehydrated, and she ended up over at a neighbor's door. And if I remember right, she had a badminton racket in one hand, and she had something else, didn't she? Maybe some garden shears or something. But the woman, she doesn't remember. She just talked to the woman later, and she said, you know, you were at my door with a badminton racket, and you were mumbling incoherently and acting crazy. I don't remember a thing about it. My mom ended up so dehydrated that she was absolutely and utterly confused. She only knew she needed help. So she went to the neighbors and she said, basically, I'm in trouble. There's something, I'm not right here. And so the ambulance was called, and she was diagnosed with extreme dehydration. Dehydration brings about weakness and it brings about confusion. Dehydration will kill a person very quickly. And being on the cross is like being on a fast-moving treadmill. It's like a workout, if you will. There are many factors involved in crucifixion and what the body goes through when it fights for air. Every single muscle in the body has to be used in order to bring air into your lungs. There's severe sweating plus fluid loss from open wounds. There's a fever that usually coincides with crucifixion. Jesus Christ was at that place. His body was dehydrated. And the Bible says this in John chapter 19 and verse 28, that Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He's talking about Psalms chapter 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This drink offered to Jesus Christ was a cheap Roman vinegar wine, which had a drug mixture that was used to dull the senses. It was a herbal form of pain relief. And it was a custom of the Romans to offer a man being crucified this drug mixture so that he might more easily endure the pain and agony of the cross. But Jesus originally refused to drink. However, and apparently, it was done so that he could suffer during those dark hours with a clear mind. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, Jesus refused to drink when it was offered to him. He needed that clear mind as he suffered for the sins of the world. But as he approached death, and all things were fulfilled, he took of the drink and he died shortly after. The important part is that he had fulfilled all things. You see, this fifth saying on the cross assures us that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. There is no way to describe how horrific the physical suffering was for Christ at this point. But now Jesus is suffering spiritually as well, as God had poured out, the judgment upon him. Not only did Jesus Christ thirst for water, but he thirsted in a spiritual sense as well. His thirst for the love that he had from all of eternity with his Father that had been broken as God turned his back on him and forsook him during those dark hours. Christ thirsted once again to be in that place of fellowship with God and with his Father. God forsook him during that awful hour when Christ was fulfilling his mission in bearing the sins of the world. There's a deep-seated thirst for God in all of our hearts. And you know, I believe this with all of my being. I believe that every single person in the world has a deep-seated desire for God. Everyone has an emptiness. Everyone has a place in their heart for God. You know, we have a world, though, that has filled that place or is trying to fill that place with all kinds of different things, with drugs and alcohol, with Hollywood, and with every other form of entertainment. And you know, there's a lot of good things in this world that we can also use to fill that place, like family, work. I had a fella years ago who had made a profession of faith and had been faithfully serving God in a church for many years, and he ended up with all kinds of problems in his life, and he began to drink. He began to drink a lot. He ended up running over and killing a woman when he was driving home from a bar one night. And his life was completely ruined. And one night, as we were working on the line, this individual who had been drinking came up to me because he knew I was a Christian. And he asked me, "Do you think I'm saved?" Now, I don't know if he was trying to start an argument. I don't know if he was sincerely wondering if he was still saved. But I said that to say this. I know so many people, and I've seen so many people who not only as Christians, when they're out of fellowship with God, will use alcohol to dull their senses, or drugs, or some other form of entertainment or distraction or whatever you may call it, to help bury that deep-seated feeling of unrighteousness that's in their life. And that's basically what I told this man. I said, I don't know what you have done and what you believe in your heart is between you and God. I can't tell you if you're saved or not. But I remember telling that man this. I said, I know one thing for sure, that I would not want to be in your place, having to deal with the fact that you killed a woman. And I didn't say all this to him, but all of the things that were in this man's life, he ended up living with a prostitute. And I don't know if he was using the booze and everything else to try to drown out the Spirit of God telling him that where he was and what he was doing wasn't right. But even unsaved people can do the same thing. They will hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm going to say one other thing as well. We'll say it that way. You know, when you witness to people, I believe that every person that you witness to knows that what you're telling them is the truth. I've had so many people over the years come to me and say, how do you know, with all of the religions in the world and all of the different beliefs, even within Christianity, how do you know that what you have is actually the truth? And I'm sure many of us here can say the same thing. We've had people who have said the same thing. How do you know? I remember one guy, again, Tim, this fellow Tim, that I was witnessing to, asked me that very same question. And I said to him, I'm a studious person. When I was searching, you've heard me tell my testimony. I went to the library. We didn't have the internet back then. And we went to the library. I had a stack of books like this. I was asking questions. I mean, I was talking to people. I was reading about Jehovah's Witnesses. I was reading about Buddhism. I was reading about all of the different religions of the world. I was looking at this, looking at that. And I told him, I said, at the end of my conclusion, or at the end, I concluded that Christianity, the Bible, it's the only true religion in the world. And he said, yeah. He said, I could kind of see that you've probably done a lot of research into it, because I've been witnessing this guy for so long, and he knew that I had some knowledge, if you will, about different religions of the world. And a few minutes later, I went back to him, and I said, Tim, there's something else that I need to tell you. There's something else that you need to be told. And I said, I could sit there and I could tell you about Buddhism, and I could tell you about Islam, and I could tell you about this religion and about that religion. And I said, Tim, you know in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. You don't have to go to the library and buy books. You know when I'm telling you and quoting scripture to you, and I'm telling you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I said, you know it's the truth, because, first of all, you know there's a battle going on in your soul. You talk to somebody about Buddhism, and there's no battle going on in the soul. You talk to somebody about Jehovah's Witnesses, or you talk to somebody about this religion or that religion, there is no battle going on in the soul. But you begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, and I will guarantee you, you are stirring the pot between the demons of hell and the spirits of God who are trying to win that man and convince that man and fight off the devil and fight off the demons. And there's a spiritual battle that's evoked, and your heart becomes a battleground. And you know, when you say, how do you know what you have? How do you know it's the truth? That's probably the biggest reason. And by the way, another great reason is because when I got saved, somebody moved in. Amen? Somebody moved in, and you can't tell me that he didn't. I remember my mom saying to me, Mike, you've just turned over a new leaf. You're just kicking a religious tire, and in a few months, you'll be back to yourself. And I remember telling my mom, Mom, that old Mike's dead. And I've got the Spirit of God living in me now, and I am a new creature. God has given me a new personality. God has given me I'm a new person. And it's not just a religious thing. Nobody can ever deny the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in a new creature, a new creation that God is making. People say, how do you know you got the truth? I know He lives. Amen? Because He lives within my heart. And you can do whatever you want, say whatever you want. You can't deny that. Amen? And that's not even in my notes. That's all free this morning. Amen? So, here we are. Jesus is spiritually thirsty. And you know, all of us have a spiritual thirst. We're all given a spiritual thirst. Every single person that's in this world. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 in a minute. Jesus Christ one day was out and about, and he came to a well. And when he came to this particular well, at this particular moment, he was thirsty, and there was a woman there drawing water in the well. And he came up to this woman, and he said, would you draw some water for me? You know, you would think that there would be nothing out of the ordinary about somebody asking a woman at a well to draw some water so that he could take a drink. But in this particular instance, it wasn't just an ordinary question. There were some problems here because of who each of these individuals were. This woman that was at the well was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were half Jews that were hated by the Jews. They were considered to be dogs. They were considered to be outcasts, and they were not a favored people by the Jews. And of course, Jesus Christ was a Jew, and there would have been no mistake in who they were by their dress. Jews would dress in a certain way, and Samaritans would dress in a certain way, and there's other distinguishing characteristics about certain cultures as well that would have been obvious. It would have been obvious to both of these individuals that they were a Samaritan and that they were a Jew. And so Jesus, being a Jew, asked this woman who was a Samaritan for her to draw some water so that he could drink. And you know, this question that we would probably think wouldn't be, you know, out of the ordinary, it struck this woman like no other question maybe that's ever been asked to her in her life. And she looked up at Jesus and she said, listen, why are you, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you water to drink? You see, a Jew would normally not even take something from the hand of a Samaritan. A Jew would have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so this certainly wasn't an unordinary or extraordinary question. Why would Jesus Christ be asking the Samaritan woman for a drink? And Jesus replied, he said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was asking you, then we would have maybe a different answer to the question. Because that individual, that gift of God and the Messiah would have something to give her. And that something is living water. It's living water. And Jesus Christ, when he said to her, I have living water to give you. You know, again, she's probably looking at the bucket and maybe looking down the well and thinking, water, living water. You know, we joked around, well, at least I did anyways. I won't give anybody else credit for this bad joke, but people say, how you like it up in Wasaga Beach? And we said, it's great. You've been down to the water? Yeah, the water's great up here. Yeah, it's wetter, though, than it is down in Tilsonburg. And see, nobody laughs. Amen. Now, she's thinking, okay, Tilsonburg water, Wasaga Beach water, my water, your water, water's water. And like, she's probably going like, what's going on? What kind of water does he have? Where did he get this water? But see, she wasn't understanding. He wasn't talking about water, this water. He was talking about himself. He was talking about himself. And he said, whosoever drinketh of this water. Let's read these verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, speaking of the water that was drawn from the well, shall thirst again. Look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to understand something about these two verses. First of all, in verse 13, when Jesus Christ was talking about the water from the well, he says, whosoever drinketh. Now that word drinketh there in the original language talks about a continued action. A continued action. But down in verse 14, when he said, but whosoever drinketh, that word is a one-time action. And you know, when we trust Jesus Christ, we only need to do it once. Amen? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's no second time. I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was. I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about baptism. We're going to talk about that tonight. But, you know, I was giving my testimony about how I was born and raised as a Roman Catholic, and I would have had, I call it christened. I had water poured on my head. And sometimes you hear people that get saved, and, you know, I understand, I'm not making a critical point here, but people get saved, and then they give their testimony, and say, yeah, but then I was baptized again. Well, you know what, you never need to be baptized again. Well, I was baptized twice. Well, no, you weren't. You weren't baptized the first time. You weren't baptized again. You were baptized once. That leads me to an interesting question. I just saw a rabbit. These people that say you can lose your salvation, there's no eternal security, does that mean, like, when you fall, you mean, like, tomorrow you lose your salvation, you get it back, like, Tuesday? Does that mean you got to be baptized again because you're re-saved, and after you're saved, you're supposed to be baptized? So I mean, every time you get your salvation back, you got to be baptized again because you're saved over and over and over again. I knocked on this door one time years ago, and I asked this lady, I said, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she said, oh yes, I do that all the time. I said, praise God, I've only done it once. Amen. I don't do it all the time. I praise God for saving me all the time. Amen. Jesus Christ makes an emphatic statement here. He said, we'll never thirst again. Once you've drunk of this water, once you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never need to do it again. Amen. Never. Jesus is saying that when he forgives you, Father, forgive them. When Jesus is saying, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, unless between now and then you have a bad thought and you lose it, maybe you won't be. I don't think there's much else that thief could do on the cross but have bad thoughts. But he said, no, when I say today thou shalt be with me in paradise, when I said you're forgiven, when he made all of those statements, when we're born again into God's family, as he alluded to in the family matter that we looked at, behold thy mother, behold thy son, all of those things are permanent. We will never thirst again. Praise God, amen. One of the most exciting and wonderful, besides the second coming, amen. That's the one that gets me really excited. But I'm glad for the teaching of eternal security, amen. People say, well, you know, I think I said this last week, but you're going to hear it again. What's stopping you from doing whatever? Hey, listen, I am doing whatever I want to do, amen. I'm in church. I'm serving God. I'm reading my Bible, amen. That's what I want to do. So. I am doing what I want to do. And that's what all saved people should want to do. Amen? I'm glad for the doctrine of eternal security, because when I repented of my sins and when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ on November 11th of 1995, I wasn't worthy to be saved that day. I wasn't worthy of God's grace, and I wasn't worthy that Jesus Christ would go and to prepare a mansion for me, to come again and to get me and to bring me to where He is and to be with Him forever. I wasn't worthy. I wasn't worthy to be called the Son of God. And listen, I'm not worthy today. Amen? I didn't become worthy the day after. I didn't become worthy a week after. I didn't become worthy a month after, a year after, or 10 years after. And listen, until the day I die or Jesus Christ comes again for me, I will still not be worthy to be saved. People say, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but now it's by works, you know, because I've got to do this or I'll lose my salvation, so it's not grace anymore. I just made a new song up for all of those people that believe that. Amen. Don't plagiarize now. Jesus Christ said, we will never thirst again. Amen. Jesus was physically thirsty on the cross. So how ironic it is that He is the everlasting water to quench the thirst forever and forever all of those that come to Jesus Christ by faith. It is worth our attention that the two occurrences of the word drinketh in our text are actually in two different forms. And again, I mentioned this. The construction used in the Greek implies a continual, habitual drinking in the first case, but a one-time action in the second case. Likewise, while the woman referred to a well in verse 12, literally a hole in the ground, Christ referred to a flowing well or a spring. It's a very different word as well. Furthermore, when he said, one who drinks from this well or from this spring shall never thirst, he said so in a very emphatic way. Not only is the word emphasized by the sentence structure, but it is compiled of two negatives. Two negatives preceding the verb thirst, which is further strengthened by the word forever. In other words, what he's saying literally is shall not thirst again. End of story. One who drinks from the wells of the world will thirst again. One who thirsts for sinful pleasure is never satisfied. But just a single drink from the springs of living water for which Christ speaks, thirst will be eliminated forever and forever and forever. Jesus Christ said something very important. The woman in the well said something very important that I think we need to take heed to. Jesus is offering this water to you today. He's offering this water. He's got plenty. He's offering this water to the people of the world, whosoever will. He's offering it to this woman. And he says to this woman, listen, don't you realize the gift of God? Don't you understand who it is that is saying unto you, give to me to drink? Because I am he that has something for you. I'm the one who has something to offer you that if you drink, if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith and trust in me, you will never spiritually thirst again. You will never desire to fill that void in your life that God has put there. And at that moment, she had a decision to make. Will she or will she not accept what Christ has told her? Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Give me this water. If you're not saved this morning, if you're here, I pray that God would bring a thirst in your life and that you would desire this water and you this morning would say, just like she did, give me this water. You know, God wants you to come. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a battle. Because the truth of the Word of God has been preached. And there's a battle raging right now that wants to keep you glued in your seat, unresponsive. Don't do it. You don't need to do it. You can do it tomorrow. There's a battle going on. There's a battle raging. And you're saying, maybe in your heart right now, you're saying, Pastor, you're absolutely right. There's a battle. Well, you know what? The battle can be won. You don't have to keep struggling. You can just surrender. And just say, God, I'm yours. I know this is the truth. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe you are the Christ. And if I trust you, I will never thirst again. Would you come to Christ today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Lord God, there's a battle raging, as there is, I believe, every time the Word of God is preached. The battleground is in the heart and soul of the people. My prayer today is that if there is a person here today that's not saved, they would simply just yield and submit to God and surrender. The peace that will come to your soul. Oh God, I pray that you would work in hearts. And Lord, I pray as saved, those that are saved, those that have tasted and drank of the water of life. And Lord, those of us that will never thirst again, I pray that we would be faithfully sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. There's an abundance of water. There's enough for all of the world to drink and be satisfied. And I pray that we would be faithful witnesses for you. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, could you say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I've drank of the well. I know I've drank of that wonderful spring. I'm saved. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Would you be here and, again, just allow God to have his will and way? Would you be here and say, Pastor McSwiggin, I'm not saved, and I am concerned. Would you pray for me? The battle is raging. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Don't let the devil win. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then maybe as a Christian and say, Pastor, I've not been faithfully witnessing and sharing the gospel. Would you pray? Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Again, we're going to have an altar call. If you need to be saved, you come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a Christian, you've raised your hand. Would you come and just help? Ask for God's help to be a faithful witness for your glory, for his glory. Father, we thank you for those that were able to raise the hand. Lord, we probably all could be a little more faithful in sharing the gospel. And I pray for those that were able to raise the hand in honesty and before you, that, Lord, you would empower them and give them strength and courage and a love for souls. So bless as we have this altar call. And again, if there is somebody here that needs you, I pray that they might come and find the water that can quench their thirst. We'll praise you and give you the honor in Christ's name. And amen. Let's stand together.